Appreciate very much the opportunity that Piney Grove Church has afforded me again to be here and to see each one of you and to be with you. I appreciate very much the prayer by my good friend Elder J.C. Stanlin and to be in fellowship with your good pastor, Brother Nowell. And we've had an extremely happy time in days past down at Bethel, down at Bonifay, Florida. But those blessings are past, and as Brother Stanlin said in his prayer, we stand again as a beggar at mercy's door. And I beg an interest in your prayers tonight, and I ask that you pray for me that I would preach those things that would become sound doctrine, that God might be glorified, that the church might be edified, and that you as the people of God might be upbuilded in this most holy faith. That's truly my prayer tonight. Read to you tonight from the book of Hebrews chapter 9. And I'll read one verse from chapter 9, verse 26. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Holy Bible is pervaded with the fact that there is coming and has come an end of the world. We believe that there is going to come a time, whenever that may be, and according to the purpose and the plan of God, that this physical earth as we know it and all the elements that go to make it up will be burned up. It will be destroyed by God, the creator of it. And that finally those whom God has determined to save through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shall finally be delivered to that place called heaven. That's fundamental. That's what we believe in a fundamental sense. But I must tell you, and I hope that I don't bring you something new, but every time the end of the world is mentioned in the Bible, it doesn't mean the end of this physical world as we know it right now. And here's a perfect example of that. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Well, Jesus goes through the specifics of their question and answers it in no uncertain terms. And, of course, in a literal sense, that applied to the destruction of Jerusalem at that particular time in 70 A.D. And that same principle is involved here in Hebrews 9 and 26. When the Bible tells me that for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. During the Mosaical economy, there were certain things that had to be done in a certain way at a certain time by a certain man. At a certain time, the high priest had to carry the blood of a certain lamb beyond where men could see it. And as he did that, God would condescend and dwell above the mercy seat between the cherubims and speak to Moses and Aaron off the mercy seat. But did you know the only reason that God would condescend and dwell above the mercy seat between the cherubims was on the ground of the blood? That's the only reason. He came down because of the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Now, that had to be done over and over and over again. And I stand here to tell you tonight that the weakness of Moses' law was shown by the repetition of the sacrifice. It had to be done over and over and over again. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 said, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now I affirm to you tonight that all the sacrifices and all the lambs slain from the time the law was given until Jesus came could have never eradicated the sin debt that was held against you. Couldn't do it. It did not have that power. The weakness of the law was shown by, again, the repetition of the sacrifice. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. We'll begin with about verse 1. Listen now to the terminology here that he uses. He says, "For what the law could not do," verse 3, "in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." That is, that sin was condemned in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says it like this: "For he hath made him to be sin for us," not sinner now, I didn't say that, don't go away from me and say I said that. "But he hath made him to be sin for us." I affirm to you today that there actually came a time during the crucifixion and that work that the Lord Jesus Christ actually became sin for us. Now, I don't have all the answers to all the questions that might arise out of that, but I affirm to you that sometime during that time that God himself looked upon him as being made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him who had known no sin. Now, if that's not true, then we're in trouble. Because there's going to have to be another sacrifice made to satisfy a thrice holy God who has already been satisfied one time, so he said. And if we believe that he's faithful to his promise, then we must also understand that he cannot require a debt to be paid twice that's already been paid once. That's illegal. No court in the land or anywhere else would allow such a thing. All right? Now, if that's right, and I say that it is, then Jesus was an intended Savior of sinners before there was a sinner to sin. Who would have the audacity to say that God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would have the audacity to say that God sent his Son into the world to be a sacrifice for sin and didn't have any intention of fulfilling what he'd purposed for him to do? Why, you've got more sense than that. I'm not going to belabor that point, but that's just something that we have to establish. All right. In the end of that age, Jesus Christ appeared. I want you to know today that I believe the Bible to teach, and I believe it is very instrumental in what we believe to understand that Christ Jesus made a real physical, historical appearance in Bethlehem of Judea. It's not a fable, it is not a fairy tale, but it is a real physical, historical experience that we read about right here in the Bible. Yes, sir? All right. And if it did, and I say that it did, then I want to tell you right now that he who was ordered to be a sacrifice for sin was ordered to be a sacrifice for sin in the ancients of eternity. And when he went to the cross, you remember this, my friend, that it wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. It wasn't that, but it was him who was being faithful to a promise that he'd made to a holy God before the world began. He must be faithful to that promise. Now, Brother J.C., they challenged his divinity time after time after time. Immediately after he was baptized, he was carried up into an exceedingly high mountain. You notice the experience that he had. But I want to tell you one thing, that when Satan appealed to his humanity, and when he was hungered when he came down after that experience, he said, "Here are stones, command that if you're really who you say you are, command that these stones be made bread." If you're really who you say you are. You know what Jesus said? "As it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Son of Man." Yes, sir. You understand today that even when he was on the cross, they challenged his divinity again. If you're really him, if you're really who you say you are, come down from the cross. If you're really who you say you are, you can do that. I want to tell you one thing, my friend. You remember I said this, and you tell anybody you want to, the Lord Jesus Christ could not come down from the cross. You know why? Because he was bound by covenant promise. He was bound to be faithful to a covenant promise. God's faith's not in you. God's faith's never been in you. But God's faith was in his Son. And in that faithfulness, listen now to Romans chapter 3. And we begin with about verse 24. Notice the terminology here that he uses. He says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a," listen now, "propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past." Now, my friends, tonight, you understand, you look up what this word propitiation means. It means satisfaction, all right. It means atonement, all right. But it goes further than that. This word propitiation right here actually means mercy seat. Covering. Yes, sir. And I say tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he shed blood across the cross where men could see it, you understand that he was the covering for our sins. And when God sees you today, he doesn't see you as those who are not washed, but he sees you as those who have been justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul asks the question in Romans 8 and 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" I was having lunch with one of our circuit judges one day there in town. He said, "Brother Ricky, I want to ask you a religious question." I said, "Well, I want to ask you a legal question." Judge Cole, he retired. I didn't like him anyway. I'm glad he's gone, all right? He retired. Now, he knew about our people, but he's double-barrel Methodist, all right? He really was. He knew about our folks, but he had background with our people. That's right, he did. He understand who. He understood about it. He asked me a question or two about that, and I said, "Well, let me ask you a question now." I said, "What does the Bible mean when it says, 'Who shall lay anything to the charge'?" And that's the term I want to use. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" He said the word "charge" is a prosecutorial term. Don't that do something for you? The word "charge" is a prosecutorial term. I said, "Well, tell me in Sand Mountain language what that means." He said it means this. He said it means that the objects under consideration have been so justified that there is not a charge that can be levied against them, because the highest authority that there is has rendered them guiltless in his sight. Amen. Yes, sir. He said, that's what you wanted me to say as a hard-shelled Baptist, wasn't it? I said, that's right. And I said, I don't care who said it. That's the truth. Yes, sir. You've been rendered guiltless today, my friend, because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And legally today, you stand before a thrice holy God who demands perfection, yet you could not meet that perfection. But thank God today, there is one that did stand in your stead and became sin for us who knew no sin. Bless God tonight, you stand justified. Here's the reason I drive 1,000 miles. Here's the reason Brother J.C. and these brethren gives their life to be spent and be spent in the service of God, to tell you that in the last great day, when God Almighty, who is judge, counselor, and jury, shall rise up to charge you for every sin that you've committed, thank God, my brother, we'll have a friend in the court. There'll be a friend there that'll say the debt's been paid, to say that it's all been canceled, that the blood of the Lamb has justified you. He who appeared in the end of the age made one sacrifice for sin, and so satisfied a holy God that he never required another sacrifice. Oh, what a blessing that is for me today. Brother Paul said it like this, or Peter said it like this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Notice the terminology now that he uses. Says it like this: know ye not that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, or from the vain conversation received by what? By tradition. I mentioned this somewhere the other day. Tradition. You know, a lot of folks love tradition. You know, there's no more traditionalist than I am. I'm at the top of the list, you understand? Now, traditions are good if it's the right kind of tradition. Yeah, and I'm not knocking tradition. Don't go away from me and say that. Traditions are good if it's the right kind of tradition. Now, you know what? There's some folks up where I belong to the church. They think there's a scripture in the Bible somewhere that says you got to have conference on Saturday before the fourth Sunday at 11 o'clock. Well, let me tell you, there ain't one. There ain't no scripture that says such a thing. No, there's not. But what I am telling you today, that those in that day love tradition. All right? And you know what Jesus told that crowd of hypocrites? He said, by your tradition, by your tradition, you make void the very truth of God. You read it all back there. I mean, time after time. They tied back to Abraham. They loved to tie back to Moses. They loved to tie back out of Jacob. You remember what the woman at the well said to him? Art thou greater than our father Jacob that gave us this well? Oh, how they tied back to the fathers and the traditions of the fathers. Time after time. Well, they like to tie back to Abraham. We've got Abraham to our father. We've never been in bondage to any man. Here's where we come from. We can trace our lineage right back here. Oh, yeah. They thought salvation was by race rather than by grace. Amen? Yeah. If you had the right kind of pedigree, you were all right. Well, he said it like this: know ye not that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, or from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers? How? But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest. You know what the word manifest means? Openly seen, openly declared, but was now made manifest in what? These last times. There's the end of the world again, you see. In these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, who raised up Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in him. I'll tell you right now, today, that you ought to leave here shouting happy. I was preaching one time up in Nashville where Brother J.C.'s been this weekend, and I preached along what rotten, bankrupt sinners we are, you know. And I'd started out in the back, and as some fellow stopped me, he said, you know, there's not many places you can go and hear what a rotten, bankrupt sinner you are and go away shouting happy about it, you know. Well, you know, that's just the way I feel about it. today? Well, sure. You understand tonight, my friend, that you're a bankrupt sinner, that you have nothing to pay with, and yet the very fact of the matter is that somebody has paid a debt for you that you couldn't pay, stood in your stead where you couldn't stand, and met the sacrifice and the payment that God Almighty demanded when the heavy hand of the wrath of God fell on that suffering substitute. Yes, sir. You know, there were some miracles happened there at the cross. Yeah, there were. Now, we think about miracles like Lazarus being raised from the dead. We think about water being turned to wine at the marriage feast at Cana of Galilee. We think about Jairus' daughter being raised. We think about all those miracles. Let me tell you right now, there were some miracles happening at the cross. Yeah. Go back and study about it. You know what happened there when Jesus went to the cross, Brother Clayton? The Bible tells me that the rocks rent. The Bible tells me that the earth quaked. The Bible tells me that the sun refused to give its light from the sixth to the ninth hour. Some agnostic and atheist said one time it came an eclipse. The longest eclipse on record is 7 minutes and 16 seconds. But I'll tell you, the sun was darkened from the sixth to the ninth hour. And during those hours of darkness, however God's purpose worked, and I don't claim to have all the answers to that, but I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ actually became sin for us. Amen. Actually became sin. But not only that, there was another miracle. The veil of the temple. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, signifying that it wasn't a half-done job, signifying that it was a complete work, and that the will of God was done. I've had some of my own brethren try to tell me that God Almighty didn't have anything to do with the death of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something today, friend, that when Jesus died, the will of God was done. Listen to what he said. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Oh, listen to this red writing. Somebody said, I like red writing. Here's some of it. John 6 and 39 says it like this. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he sent me, that of all that he's given me, I should lose no thing. I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. The will of God, you see it there. The will of God. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Isaiah 53, you read it. It's not hard to understand, self-explanatory. But I'll tell you, when Jesus went to pray at the Garden of Gethsemane, what time did I start? I don't know. I'm telling you, I don't know what time I've started. Don't know what time I'm going to quit either, you understand? Nobody got to go any further than I got to go. All right? All right? I'm not going to keep you long. When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he began to pray, you know, the preachers went part of the way with him, all right? Yeah? But they went to sleep. Let me tell you this, while preachers are asleep, the Lord's still doing his work. Yeah, amen? But Jesus began to pray. And he said, Father, if it be possible, read it in Matthew 26. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, I'm going to thread a needle here, somebody said one time. Now, I've heard men say, and I may have said it myself in times past, that Jesus was praying that death, another death, that there was another way that sin could be paid for. That's not what that's teaching. Heard one man say the other day on television, Jesus praying to get out of dying. That wasn't what he's doing. But he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What he was saying was, Father, I've borne this cup ever since my birth into the world. I've been a sin bearer. I've borne this cup. Now, let me fully consummate thy will. Let me pass through and complete what you've given me to do. Take this cup away. He wasn't praying that he could get out of dying. He was praying to complete the work. That's what he's saying. Oh, brother, tonight, listen. When he said, let us pass over to the other side. Well, he wasn't saying, well, let me bypass it. There's a difference in passing and bypassing. He said this. He said, let us pass to the other side. That means let me consummate the journey. And that's what he's saying here. Let this cup pass from me. I want to consummate your will. I want to fully complete it in every way that you're determined. And old brother Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached it that way. He said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, he said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye, not me, but ye, by wicked hands have taken and crucified and slain, whom God raised up and showed him openly that the pains of death could not hold him. I want to tell you right now, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ could have sighted the blind, did all the miracles that he did, and I say that he did all of those things literally and physically and historically. But had he himself not been risen from the dead and offered himself an offering to God, God could have never been satisfied by just what he did during his ministry. There must be an offering made, and that offering must be accepted for the sin debt to be eradicated from you. But I affirm to you today that that has been completed, that there is complete work. I may have mentioned it down Bethel here this week. You know, for years I farmed. I was a farmer. And finally I went to the courthouse almost 20 years ago, and I've been there ever since. But you know, I got tired of going to the bank and having prayer meeting with them every fall. You know that? I got tired of it. I really did. I dreaded fall to come. I know I didn't ever have enough. You know, I could do the best I could and have a good cry, but it never was enough. It never was enough. But finally, you know, they were lenient with me, and I did all right a few years. And finally, I paid them off all I had. And I went in there, and I told Miss Sims, I said, I'm going to pay you the last installment of what I owe you. She said, that's wonderful, Brother Ricky. And she said, she laid that thing down there, and she wrote PIF on that thing. I didn't even know what PIF was. And I said, well, what does that mean? She said, paid in full. Well, you know, I like that. Yes, sir. Paid in full. Not half done. Not just paid out on the installment plan. But listen, my friend. Jesus Christ paid in full the payment that was demanded of him and met every condition that a holy God demanded. Every condition. Jesus Christ met it. Yes, sir. He fully consummated that will of God. He passed through the suffering. And then, as he passed through that suffering, many of those thought, well, we're done with this now. You know, it's over with. But that wasn't all of it. Suffering and glory, you remember this. Suffering and glory are inseparably connected. Ought not Christ to have suffered to enter into his glory? Yeah, 1 Peter 1:11. That the prophets prophesied of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You see what he's saying there? Suffering and glory are inseparably connected. Somebody said, well, I never have suffered very much. You ain't lived long enough. It's out there for you. Yes, sir, it's coming. I don't care who you are, where you at, it's coming. All right, if you live long enough, you're going to suffer some. It's coming. We live in a suffering body. It's coming. I don't care who you are. You just hadn't lived long enough. You hadn't suffered. It's coming. I'm telling you. That's the truth. But I want to tell you right now, the suffering that Christ went through, and that suffering that he fully consummated the will of God in the end of that age, so much so that God never required another sacrifice. I affirm to you today that sacrifice that was made, he himself perfected forever them that had been set aside by God the Father in a covenant of redemption before there was ever a sinner to sin, or before Jesus' sweet name ever tread the husky fields of Galilee. Oh, what a blessing that is today. The other day, and here a while back, in the last year or so, has been a very good experience for us, because we have adopted, my daughter has, she couldn't have children of her own, so she's adopted two little girls, one 3 and the other 4. I didn't know that little girls could do you like they do. Now, I know my daughter, you know, I mean, I understand that, but she's the best girl I got. She's the only one I got, but these little girls, I just can't hardly explain it to you, but I guess y'all know what I'm talking about maybe a little better than I know how to explain it. But what I'm saying to you is that I got a little bit disturbed with some of the legal processes over in Georgia. Now, if we in Alabama, you know, I think we got a little more useful ways of doing things in the state of Alabama. You cross in Georgia, you're dealing with a different breed of cat, my friend. I mean, laws are different. Things are different in Georgia. You understand? That's right. Now, I serve a church over there, and, you know, over in Floyd County, and these children over there, and I wanted to talk to the judge. I wanted to talk to him. I was afraid there's some quirk in the law that was going to come up and take these children away from us. I stayed tense all the time, afraid something was going to happen like that. Well, the judge let me come to see him one day, and I told him who it was, and we sat down there. I said, "Judge, I want to ask you a question." He said, "Well, what's that?" I said, "Can you give me some assurance that some exception in the law is not going to be applied to this case and these children are going to be taken away from us and given back to their original family?" He said, "Sit down there just a minute." And I said, "All right." So I sat down. Now, I wanted to talk to Alabama judge, but now this is a Georgia judge, all right? He said, "You sit down there just a minute." He said, "We're going to have to go through this legal process because the law says we have to do that. But," he says, "when we're through with this legal process," he says, "those children are going to bear your name." I said, "Well, how can you assure me of that?" He said, "Because I'm the judge." Well, the highest authority told me that even though he was going to have to go through the legal process, it was already done. Because the highest authority had rendered it so before it actually took place. Well, November the 19th, just before Christmas of last year, we went to the Walker County Courthouse and that judge came in. We all rose. They swore us in that we said who we said we were. And he sat down. He said, "I want this read into the record." He said, "From this day forth, these children shall not bear their former name." He said, "But they will bear a new name, the name of a new family." And I want to tell you right now today, my friends, because of the authority of the judge, you have been assured that one day after a while, that these bodies that lay out here in these cemeteries, where our tears have wet the ground so many times, these bodies are going to have every tie that they have cut loose and left there, and you're going to be adopted into a new family and given a new name. And the mind and purpose of God, that's just as sure as it ever has been. But right now, we're going through the legal process. Amen. That's the reason we're waiting for it. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption. Brother Clayton, I looked the other day, and you know, I've read that no telling how many times. And I looked at it, and that "to wit" came out on me right there. To wit. To wit. Yes, sir. He said, waiting for the adoption, to wit. What does that mean? It witnesses to the fact that we're going to be redeemed. Our God Almighty, Jesus Christ, they're going to get what they paid for. That's the witness to the fact. Yes, sir. And it's ever bit legal. Nothing about it out of kilter. Oh, listen, my friends, today. Today is where we can come to the house of God and sit down and under the joyful sound of the gospel, we can be testifying to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It wasn't just an attempt, but it was a successful process. that the legality of all demanded has been met, and now the judge has been satisfied. We're going to have to go through the legal process, but thank God it's a done deal. Thank God it's already been established by the highest authority. And I'll tell you, that's the purpose of the gospel, isn't it? To bring us joy and happiness in these times that is no friend to grace. I look at you tonight, and I look at myself and examine myself, and I'll tell you, it's a sad situation. I think about the words of that old hymn that says it like this: prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. I'll tell you, I find myself begging mercy and forgiveness along that line at times, and then I can hear men come and stand and preach, and the gospel come down in power, and it stirs my soul to a greater service to God, because I know that the highest authority that there is has rendered me righteous, not because of who I am, but because of what Christ is. Yes, sir. That's the gospel of Christ. And what a blessing that is today. Oh, how wonderful that is. You know, I baptized a fellow over at Rome, Georgia here the other day, where a little church I served across the mountain, across the line, and over old Midway. And, you know, he'd belonged to another church there, and said he'd been driving by that church all of his life. One day he came in there and he sat down, and the next Sunday he's back. Well, a time or two passed, he's back again. He came back again and again. Finally, he joined the church. I said, "Have you got anything you want to say?" He said, "I've been driving by this church 40 years. Said, I had one fella had this idea about what to believe, another had this idea about what to believe. Finally, I just decided I'd stop and see what to believe. Said, I came in and heard Brother Ricky preach, and then I went back down there to my church, and nothing ain't sounded right since." He said, "I want to join the church and be baptized. Whatever y'all got, I want some of it." And I'll tell you right now that he'd been a good member. He's shouting happy all the time. He thinks everybody ought to see what he saw. Well, you know, I think so too, but I found out that everybody just doesn't understand what we understand. You know, that's the truth. You know, I used to, when I was about 19 years old, I told somebody one time, I was so built up in the Spirit of God, I'd swing over hell on a rotten grapevine singing Amazing Grace. Now, you know, I mean, I'd get wound up in the Spirit of God like that. Yes, sir, that's right. And you know, I thought, if you'll just give me 15 minutes with somebody, I'll convince them that salvation was by grace. I'll convince them to become a Primitive Baptist. I come find out, brother, everybody wasn't interested in what I had to say. I come to find out right quick, just wasn't everybody interested in what I had to say. But I'll tell you, for those who have been able to see it, for us who are able to understand it, I'll tell you that I want folks to understand what we believe. I want them to know. I want them to understand and be delivered from the falsehoods that are there in this world. I want them to be delivered from that. You know, Paul came on the scene, and you know what he said? In 1 Corinthians 1 and 17, he said, "Christ sent me not to baptize." Now, it wasn't that baptism's way down the list somewhere. Listen, if you've not been baptized, that's not an option for you. It's a commandment to you. Amen. Hear me? That's right. It's not an option. It's a commandment to the child of God. But he said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And he talked about some he baptized, and some, and all of them he didn't even remember who he baptized. But he said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words." I was in Fort Smith, Arkansas one time preaching, and a fellow got up and read the whole first chapter of Ephesians in Greek. Read it off. I'll tell you, I was envious. I wished I could do it. I can't. I don't know how. Yeah. I don't know how. It is Greek to me, and it's Greek to everybody else. You understand? Amen. Y'all pray over that, and it'll come to you. It's Greek to me, and it's Greek to everybody else. But you know what Paul did under the influence of the simple preaching of the gospel? Yeah. I learned a long time ago, you can Greekify and Hebrewize anything you want to, but the simple preaching of the gospel is what built the church. The simple preaching of the gospel. Wasn't anything hard about it. And he said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to what? Them that perish foolishness." Tonight, when I get to Birmingham or wherever I go, or to Montgomery, I'm going to tell you, I believe there's some children of God that have took the wrong turns in life, and they may be drunk on the streets of Birmingham. That's a sad thing, but it's true. They've gone down the wrong road. That's the truth. Now, to the unregenerate, of course, what you say is foolishness. I think to some children of God, what you say may be foolishness. What I preach may be foolishness to them. They've gone down the wrong road. You can't explain it to them in a way that they can understand it. But they perish, the point I'm making about. There are many of God's children today that perish because they've gone down the wrong road, made the wrong turn. And except be for the grace of God, I'd be there with them tonight. You understand? That's right. But Paul said it like this. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are being saved. No, that's not what it says, is it? But to us which are saved. Big difference. Yeah. Not being saved, but to us which are saved. You hear me? The gospel is the power of God to the saved. It saves the saved. Do you get me? It saves the saved. That's what the gospel does for you. The gospel of our salvation that says Christ Jesus was a sufficient sacrifice for sin saves the saved. It testifies to truth. And where a true testimony is, there must be a reliable witness. Oh, and I'll tell you that we've got reliable witnesses. Reliable witnesses. Now, there's some folks that lie on the stand. They'll put their hand on the Bible and swear a lie. That's the truth. But I want to tell you one thing. We've got some reliable witnesses right here. And you know what the Bible says about it? That God who cannot lie. Yes, a God who cannot. Not he will not he may not. God who cannot. God who cannot lie promised eternal life before the world began. How was it? Through the sacrifice of his son that made that real physical appearance in the end of that age and so satisfied a holy God that never another sacrifice was required. I'm going to rest my case right there, all right? I'm going to rest my case. Now, I'm going to be driving up the road after a while, and I'm going to go toward North Alabama, and I'm going to go happy. Because tomorrow I got to go back and deal with some crazies again, you understand? I got to go back and start again tomorrow. But you know what? Friday I'm going to fly to Texas and preach a meeting. That's right. I'm going to fly to Texas and preach a meeting, and I'll get over it. Now I'm tired, and right now I thought driving up here a while ago, why in the world did I tell Brother Clayton I'd come up there tonight? Why in the world did I do that? I mean, I got to go home. I got to do all this. I got to go to Texas Friday. Why in the world did I tell him I'd come? I'm glad to come. You hear me? That's right. You know when the Lord Jesus, you know I look here at J.C. Preach and Clayton and all you other brothers. I want to tell you right now. You know when the Lord blessed me to preach, I'd as soon hear me as anybody. Amen. Yes, sir. I'm telling you right now, that's the truth. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Thank God today, my friend. I wouldn't give you a dime for a religion you can't feel. When I leave here tonight, I want to feel like I've been somewhere. I want to feel like I've been to the house of God. I want to be stirred to a greater service to God. And I'll tell you, when we can believe what we believe and rest in that finished work and in the faithfulness and the faithful promise of God, I'll tell you right now, it'll give us courage to put on the whole armor of God, and what a great, wonderful blessing that is. I pray for you today. My prayer is for you to keep on keeping on. Thank you for letting me come to Piney Grove again. I came when I was a boy preacher. I did. I've been ordained almost 45 years, and when I was a boy preacher, I came right here and preached, and most of those folks, with the exception of Brother Bond, is all of them gone now. That's the truth. A whole different generation has come up, but I want to tell you right now, though times change, and we may change, we're changeable beings. Thank God the truth doesn't change, does it? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Principles don't change. And thank God today we can rest in that principle that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, completely consummated his purpose and now sits there as the mediator between us and a thrice holy God. Touching us and yet touching the very face of God himself. May God bless you to keep on keeping on. May God bless you to continue contending faithfully for the faith that was once and for all time delivered to the saints. Live in peace, and the God of peace shall be with you. Thank you, and may God bless you, Brother Clayton.